जय गोपी जनवल्लभा गिरिवर धारी। यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी।
जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद इज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी शिल प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांगा। नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। सो श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 5 टेक्स्ट 56 एंड 57 एंड दैट एंड्स द चैप्टर। ते तु तद्गौरवात् सर्वे त्यक्तक्रीडापरिच्छदाः बाला अदूषितो धियो द्वन्द्वारामेति हैहिता। ते तु तद्गौरवत् सर्वे त्यक्त्वा क्रीडा परिच्छद बाला अदूषित धिय द्वन्द्वाराम ईरितै हितै। ते तु तद्गौरवात् सर्वे त्यक्तक्रीडापरिच्छदाः बाला दूषिता धिय द्वन्द्वारामेरिते हितै। ते तु तद्गौरवात् सर्वे त्यक्त क्रीडा परिच्छदा बाला अदूषिता धियो द्वन्द्वारामेरितै हितै। ते तु तद्गौरवात् सर्वे त्यक्त क्रीडा परिच्छदा बाला अदूषिता धिय द्वन्द्वारामेरिते हिता। ते दे तु इंडीड तद् गौरवात् फ्रॉम ग्रेट रिस्पेक्ट फॉर द वर्ड्स ऑफ प्रह्लाद महाराज। due to his being a devotee. Sarve, all of them. Tyakta, having given up. Krida parichadaha, toys for playing. Balaha, the boys. Adushita dhiyaha, whose intelligence was not as polluted as that of their fathers. Dvandva, in duality. Arama, of those taking pleasure. The instructors, namely Shanda and Amarka. Irita, by the instructions. Ihitaehi, and actions. Paryupasata, sat down around. Raja Indra, O King Yudhishthir, tat, unto him. Nyasta, having given up. Hridaya ikshanaha, their hearts and eyes. Tan, unto them. Aha, spoke. Karunaha, very merciful. Maitraha, a real friend. Mahabhagavataha, a most exalted devotee. Asuraha, Prahlad Maharaj, although born of an Asura father. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. My dear King Yudhishthir, all the children were very much affectionate and respectful to Prahlad Maharaj. And because of their tender age, they were not so polluted by the instructions and actions of their teachers, who were attached to condemned duality and bodily comfort. Thus the boys surrounded Prahlad Maharaj, giving up their playthings, and sat down to hear him. Their hearts and eyes being fixed upon him, they looked at him with great earnestness. Prahlad Maharaj, although born in a demon family, was an exalted devotee, and he desired their welfare. Thus he began instructing them about the futility of materialistic life. Purport. The words Bala Adushita Dhiya indicate that the children, being of a tender age, were not as polluted by materialistic life as their fathers. Prahlad Maharaj, therefore, taking advantage of the innocence of his class friends, began teaching them about the importance of spiritual life and the insignificance of materialistic life. Although the teachers Shanda and Amarka were instructing all the boys in the materialistic life of religion, economic development and sense gratification, the boys were not much polluted. Therefore, with great attention, they wanted to hear from Prahlad Maharaj about Krishna consciousness. In our Krishna consciousness movement, the Gurukula plays an extremely important part in our activities, because right from childhood, the boys at the Gurukula are instructed about Krishna consciousness. Thus, they become steady within the cores of their hearts, and there is very little possibility that they will be conquered by the modes of material nature when they are older. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports, the 7th canto, 5th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Prahlad Maharaj, the saintly son of Hiranyakashipu. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shlakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So be prepared, I'm going to ask each of you to say something. So, so So the main, main point that Prabhupada's making is about the friends of Prahlad Maharaj. And they're called Adushita Dhiyaha. Adushita Dhiya means ones whose intelligence has not been spoiled yet. And they are Bala, they are young boys. So the question is, how can the young boys or any young boy's intelligence be spoiled? How does it get spoiled? Raise your hand, whoever. By association, okay. By association, by upbringing. What else? School system, very good. Certain education. Any other ways? TV, media in general. Nowadays, TV and phones and whatever the gadgets are. Basically, what does pollution of intelligence mean? Because we nicely bashed up the TV and association and schools, but what does pollution of intelligence mean? Yeah. Would you? Deviation from the goal of life. Okay. What else? Right. Yeah, he got Prahlad in this case was quote unquote polluted because he got devotee association, and so his father thinks that his intelligence has been polluted. So, but from Prabhupada's teachings, when we hear about pollution of intelligence, what is that? What does pollution of intelligence mean, technically speaking? Uncontrolled mind and senses. But we're talking of intelligence that's polluted. When the intelligence is polluted, mind and senses cannot be controlled. But what does pollution of intelligence mean? What does purity of intelligence mean? What does intelligence allow us to do? To discriminate. Say more. So intelligence allows us to discriminate between things that are favorable to us and unfavorable to us. All right, and once we are able to discern, then what happens? What does intelligence allow us to do? To judge from right and wrong, and after that, once you judge what is right and what is wrong, then what do? Do you do anything? Action. You make a choice, right? So intelligence is that feature that facilitates your choice making. On the basis of discerning. For example, it's very dark outside, it's midnight. Your intelligence will tell you, this is not the right time to be loitering about the streets. Or if you're living in a home, you want to make sure that your door is locked, right? The intelligence will tell you, make sure your doors are locked, it is safe for you. So the choices you make. Now, let's take that intelligence a little further. The ability to discern what is good or bad comes from where? How do you know what is good and what is bad? God. Okay. How do you know anything? By observation. Okay. If I go to a circus, I observe some person putting a something in their mouth and fire comes out. Or I observe a yogi putting a sword into their mouth. You seen that? They can put a whole sword into their mouth. So if I also try that. How does hearing, very good. Hearing is one. We hear and we are part of a system, a family system, or our experiences. We learn from our experiences. Now, some people don't learn even after experience. Correct? How many times does a person have to go through some difficulty before they learn, this is not the right thing for me? It means that one's intelligence is not sharp. Prabhupada described that the topmost level of intelligence is that we learn from hearing. We hear from scripture, do not do this, it is not good for you. Oh, so I don't do it. The next level of intelligence is I hear, but then I have to see someone experience. I don't have to experience, I just have to see someone experiencing it. And the third level of intelligence is I hear, I see, but unless I experience it, I will not understand it. We think that it may be okay for him. For me, I'm cool. Until we experience. And the fourth level of intelligence, we hear, we see, we experience. Alex is shaking her head. Yeah, even then it doesn't touch. So basically, intelligence means a set of values, a set of principles that we absorb. And based on those principles, we discern. This is okay, that's not okay. This is good, that's not good. If in our childhood, I'll just take example of childhood. If in our childhood we were not told, stealing is bad. You cannot take away someone's things. Then if that's not a value for me, as growing up, I will not say it's a bad thing. If someone says, oh, you have stolen something, that's bad. I'll say, why is it bad? It was there, I found it, I took it. So my intelligence will not allow me to discern. So how does one make one's intelligence sharp? It's said that one has to hear from scripture. The more we hear and study Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, the sharper our intelligence becomes. In fact, more directly, the more we hear from the spiritual master, the sharper one's intelligence becomes. Then, even without seeing, even without experiencing, one will be able to discern just on the basis of hearing what is good and what is bad. Because once we have heard, life will bring to us the experience, right? All the time. Life is full of a series of experiences on the basis of choices that come to us. Now, what choice to make depends upon the strength of intelligence or the sharpness of one's intelligence. When our intelligence is not strong, we find that we tend to make wrong choices. Or the basis of understanding what is good and what is not good is not strong. So by default, what happens is we will make choices on the basis of what is good or bad for sense gratification. That's just there. It's the inner conditioning that by default we will choose anything that is favorable for sense gratification. And we will choose against anything that is favorable for, against anything that is unfavorable for sense gratification. But in those choices, we miss out something. We miss out the higher taste of life that is available for us. Because for sense gratification and Krishna consciousness, they're completely opposite to each other. So if you choose one, you cannot choose the other. Now, to be able to choose Krishna consciousness beyond sense gratification, one's intelligence needs to be sharp. Is that clear? Why this is important? If one's intelligence is not sharp, the choice will be about sense gratification. And that's not very intelligent. Because by sense gratification, one is making a choice that will hurt oneself even more. That will hurt one's sense of existence. So far, okay with me? With me or lost? Lost? Your intelligence is not working. So here, yeah. Yeah, when we are told, listen to your heart, that's a dangerous advice. In one sense, it means find what your convictions are and make a choice. Versus, don't just make a choice because you have to live to someone's expectation. That's what it means. And that way, you hold yourself responsible for the choice you've made. It doesn't mean that whatever you choose will necessarily be the right thing from a Krishna consciousness perspective. So when we are said, let your heart rule you, it means find for yourself a conviction and make that choice. Whatever is that choice, then you will live by those consequences versus someone necessarily telling you to do something that you're not convinced about. Therefore, the whole process of guru-sishya relationship is by constant hearing, one's heart is developed, one's convictions are developed to such a place that the choices they'll make will be on the basis of Krishna consciousness. If you tell anyone on the street, do what your heart says, they can do some very, very nasty things and say, hey, that's what my heart says. The heart or the mind is mixed with many, many, many desires, sometimes very conflicting desires. One desire conflicts with another desire, then how to choose? And life is such that all our desires will not be fulfilled. We always have to choose one over the other. It's called trade-off. I get this, I don't get that. And we make trade-offs according to circumstance, according to time, according to place, according to the need at that moment. But how to make the trade-off depends upon one's value system. So, Bala Adushita Dhiya, that their intelligence was not yet spoiled. That means, because they're young, they're very impressionable. And their fathers, the demons, had not yet completely indoctrinated them into sense gratification lifestyle. They were still, as we say, pliable or malleable. Because when one is young, the mind and intelligence and all of these are like sponges. And they quickly take in whatever is given to them. That's why Prabhupada said, when Prabhupada was asked, why are you going to universities and speaking to young people? Prabhupada said, what will I do with old people? Because young people are impressionable. And then he countered with a question. Why do you have schools that take young people? Right? School starts at 5 or 6. Why do you start school there? Oh, because they are impressionable. Same point. Because children are impressionable. You have to begin early. Bhagavatam gives the example of dry bamboo and wet bamboo. If you take a bamboo shoot, when it is green and young, you can bend it, and you can bend it quite nicely. But as you dry the bamboo, if you try to bend a little, it snaps. Similarly, children or young people, because they haven't fully experienced life, they're impressionable. You can mold their intelligence. But once a person has enough experience in life, the older we get, the less flexible we become. Not just physically, but consciousness-wise, very inflexible. We have certain set ideas, and to change them is very, very difficult. To change habits, very, very difficult. You take a 60-year-old person and ask them to change their habits. It's very difficult. They have to learn so many things. Of course, we can pick up Krishna consciousness anytime, and that's wonderful. But generally with children, it's easier. They learn things very, very quickly. So this is a great advantage that these boys, they were still not here, Prabhupada writes, taking advantage of their innocence, of the innocence of his friends. Innocent because they haven't experienced life yet. Once you experience, then our intelligence, for example, one of the things about children, about their innocence is they will trust anyone. Anyone who speaks nicely to them, anyone who gives them a little candy, anything, they very easily trust. Very easily. That's why they need to be protected. Once we grow old, what is the problem? We don't trust anyone. We go from here to there. And the reason we cannot trust anyone is because in between, there are experiences of betrayal. There are experiences of being let down or disappointed. So we learn, I cannot expect such and such from such and such person. Like that. With young people, children, no problem. In fact, with children you can disappoint them, you can convince them, and they'll be convinced. You disappoint them again, you convince them, they'll get convinced. Thankfully, in one sense, you can work with them. Not that you should disappoint them. But old people or older, they will always have a little doubt. I'm just talking about this particular thing about trusting. There are other things about children. So Prahlad, although he was a child, he was far more advanced than anyone in the kingdom. And what he did was he said, okay, now I'm going to speak to all my friends about Krishna consciousness. This is an instruction Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also gives us, that we should share with each other whatever we know. We may not know much, but whatever we know, we should share. So these boys sat around Prahlad Maharaj with their eyes fixed on him, their hearts very open to hearing what he had to say. And he, very mercifully, is about to share what he learned from Narada Muni. So there, that's where the chapter ends. I'm going to read the summary of the next one. But any questions or comments? Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for the class. So my question is related to faulty intelligence in regards to, because I'm just thinking of an incident that recently one of my mom's best friends died from cancer. She was suffering for a year. And so a lot of times we think, you know, there's happiness in the material world. And sometimes even when we hear Bhagavatam or hear a lot of classes, you know, it still doesn't kind of dawn on us that, you know, this material world is, you know, a whole lot of suffering. I mean, I remember suffering from a toothache. It was the worst pain ever, so what's to speak of cancer? And so it seems like you only need, kind of sometimes need reality checks like this to kind of get a little bit more serious, but nevertheless, you know, once time passes, still the intelligence goes away. So how to keep, you know, this in mind, that this material world is not, you know, it seems like we only need, my question is basically, it seems like we need reality checks every now and then to kind of remind us, but how do we keep this in mind on a daily basis? You know, because it seems like hearing and chanting, it's like you're peaceful when you hear and chant, so you don't really feel the pains of material existence. You're just like peaceful, but you don't really...
When any of us knows we have a tendency to forget, what do we do? Different people do different things. What do you do if you know you have a tendency to forget? What would you do? You would write it down. What would you do? Write it down. What else? Tell someone to remind us. What else? Put an alarm. Some people tie something to their hand or finger, you know? And that is a reminder. I should not forget something. So when we know that we have a tendency to forget, we have to come up with mechanisms by which we are reminded. And the mechanism of reminding us, according to Srila Prabhupada in our, Vedic system, is we hear every day. Actually hear twice every day, supposed to. So everyday hearing is a reminder. And the quality of our hearing, then when we see things, we're not shocked or surprised or baffled or, wow, I wonder what. It allows us to see things beyond the veneer. Veneer means the screen. Because the material veneer will make it look different from what actually it is. So scripture makes us see things behind the screen. And we see things as they are. And then they don't shock us as much. So that's the reminder. And we know that when we don't hear properly, then we forget those instructions. And then we get baffled or surprised. Wow. And then our hearing corrects it back for us. So that's the reminder system. Because we have a tendency to forget, how many times does Prabhupada repeat the same thing? Again and again. And anyone who's read Prabhupada's books, you can know for sure, he repeats things again and again and again. And Prabhupada was asked, why do you repeat? He said, because you forget. Something that's easily forgotten needs to be repeated again and again and again and again. We think, oh, again, boring, and we forget. So repetition is to improve memory. It's just a teaching technique. When we were young, we would all sit in class and we would recite the tables. How many of us learned tables like that? 1 times 2, 2 times 2, 3 times 2. It was so boring. Everyone had to say it loudly. 4 times 5 is 20, 4 times 6 is 24. Repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. And the more we repeat, we don't have to think about tables. So some people are just not good with tables, but don't have to. Repetition brings memory. So Shravanam and Kirtanam are methods of repetition for Smaranam, for memory. To remember is easy. This is methods of... So everything is... Like we have to learn a shloka. Some people struggle to learn slokas. Some people learn slokas easily. It depends on how they repeat it. We learn. So something that is repeated strengthens memory. So how to? Repeat again and again. See the same things again and again. In fact, it's described that we should learn the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita and look at things around us, look at phenomena, look at people, look at situations, the news, whatever's happening in the world, from the view of the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And every day there will be one lesson that we can learn from it. At least one. If Prabhupada said, if you take a newspaper, I'm not suggesting you read it, but if you take newspaper, the news is all about what? Someone died, someone killed, someone tortured, someone exploited, someone did this, someone did that. And so Bhagavad Gita is this, you know, jatasihi dhruvam, or someone was born, jatasihi dhruvam mrityu. One who's born will definitely die. And one who's died will definitely be born. For example. Or whatever. You see pictures of celebrities without makeup over time and you'll see them. Dehinosmin yatha dehe. So there's always there are lessons. So it's meant to see things accordingly. Especially second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. To remind us of the reality of this world.
Srila Prabhupada said that the news is stale before it comes out.
The news is stale.
Before it comes out. And then Prabhupada was with some of his disciples and they said, Prabhupada, these children are very innocent. And Prabhupada says, we don't want them to remain innocent. We want them to become intelligent.
It is described in the Vedas that intelligence develops over 5 stages. It's there in the Bhagavad Gita 2nd chapter. The first level of intelligence is called Annamaya stage. Annamaya means the intelligence is only for getting food for survival. For example, you see a baby, the only thing they know is to cry for the mother's breast. That's it. And that is the intelligence. I'm hungry, I need to eat. It's called Annamaya stage. So those persons who only live to eat, they're still at Annamaya stage. The next is called Pranamaya, where they go a little beyond just eating, but survival. They know that something's dangerous for me. Otherwise, you see small children, they can just keep crawling on their knees and they'll even go on the main road without figuring out that this is dangerous. But once children grow a little bit more, they can tell, oh, this is dangerous. Called Pranamaya. The next is called, you know, Jnanamaya. Jnanamaya is where they believe that my intelligence needs to develop by input of knowledge. So they want to hear, they want to learn, they're inquisitive. Next is called Vijnanamaya. Vijnanamaya is where now they want to experience certain things. They want to get realizations. And how about that is Anandamaya. That is where they have full realization of the pleasures of... Although it can be used in a mundane sense, but spiritually speaking, Anandamaya stage is when one is experiencing the happiness of one's relationship with Krishna. So for many of us, Krishna consciousness begins at Annamaya because all we care about is prasadam. Annamaya, that's the realization of Krishna consciousness is fun because your prasadam is awesome. How many of us, I know for sure by myself, that is all I cared about in the beginning. My wife would go sit in classes of such and such sannyasi. I said, waste of time. I went to the prasadam hall straight. I knew exactly how to get there. And believe it or not, all they served was khichdi that was watery. It didn't even have all these vegetables that Vishwakarma puts in. It was pretty much watery khichdi. But it was so addictive, so tasty in Juhu. That boy, for that khichdi I would go. I had once, this is a side note, you know, many persons cannot eat curry leaves or that part of the tomato that is attached to the stem. It's a little hard, you can't cook it. So once in the khichdi, someone had put that and I had set it aside. I finished the khichdi plate. I went to wash the plate. There was one fired up brahmachari next to me who was washing his plate. He looked at mine. He said, "Why you didn't eat that one?" I said, "It's not cooked." "That is also prasadam. Eat it." I had to eat it. It's like, wow. You know, from that time I cultivated the habit that I will eat curry leaves also. I will not try not to leave anything on my plate. That's also prasadam. Anyway, so annamaya, then pranamaya. I try to figure out how to survive in the Krishna consciousness movement. Forget about happiness. Survival is all that we care about. How to survive. Jnana, vijnana, and ananda. Jnana is when we have interest in studying, in hearing, in learning. And vijnana comes from application. None of what we are hearing, either today or in the past or in the future, if we don't apply, we will not get a realization of life or about Krishna consciousness. It will not come. We use the word, "I realized." We didn't realize anything. We just thought about it or were inspired. But realization means it changes the course of life such that we'll not do something again. So that is realization, and it only comes from application. What we hear, we have to apply. And then ananda, there's happiness in that relationship with Krishna. When we genuinely do something, "This is for you, Krishna," we feel a sense of happiness. It's coming to the stage of anandamaya slowly and slowly, or at least touching it. You have something?
Prabhupada said we're not an armchair philosophers, practical application. And Prabhupada says we'll eat our way back to Godhead.
We do.
And then Allen Ginsberg said, "Oh, this is the kitchen religion. It's all coming out of the kitchen."
Yeah. Okay, anything else? Chapter 6, this is the summary. Prahlad instructs his demoniac schoolmates. This chapter describes Prahlad Maharaja's instructions to his class friends. In speaking to his friends, who were all sons of demons, Prahlad Maharaj stressed that every living entity, especially in human society, must be interested in spiritual realization from the very beginning of life. When human beings are children, they should be taught that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the worshipable deity for everyone. One should not be very much interested in material enjoyment. Instead, one should be satisfied with whatever material profits are easily obtainable. And because the duration of one's life is very short, one should utilize every moment for spiritual advancement. One may wrongly think, quote, "In the beginning of our lives, let us enjoy material facilities, and in old age, we may become Krishna conscious." End quote. Such materialistic thoughts are always useless because in old age, one cannot be trained in spiritual way of life. Therefore, from the very beginning of life, one should engage in devotional service, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnoho. This is the duty of all living entities. Material education is infected by the three modes of nature, but spiritual education, for which there is a great need in human society, is transcendental. Prahlad Maharaj disclosed the secret of how he had received instructions from Narada Muni. By accepting the lotus feet of Prahlad Maharaj, who is in the parampara succession, one will be able to understand the mode of spiritual life. In accepting this mode of activity, there is no need for material qualifications. After Prahlad Maharaj's class friends had listened to Prahlad Maharaj, they inquired how he became so learned and advanced. In this way the chapter ends. So this sixth chapter is considered to be amazing instructions by Prahlad Maharaj. He gives a series of verses on how a human being spends his or her time through life. And it's very, very fancy. You know, first off, he starts off with 50% of one's time is spent in showering. What did you say? What? Showering?
Childhood.
Sleeping. He says 50% of time is spent in sleeping. So out of a life of 100 years, 50 years is just, wow, that's scary. He gives one by one, you know, the of course they're not linearly addable, but you'll see that out of a life of 100 years, the effective years that a person has is less than 15 or 20 years. That's it.
It depends
what you
dream.
Huh?
It depends what you dream.
Exactly. Dreaming is different. Still, effectively, it's still 20 years of some active stuff that one can do. And he gives whole different series. This is what happens. That's what, in the childhood, all the time is wasted doing these things. In youthhood, time is wasted doing that. In old age, time is wasted doing that. Shankaracharya also had a verse like that. He wrote a famous poem called Bhajo Govindam. Prabhupada said that Shankaracharya's Bhajo Govindam is not different from Brahma Samhita, where Lord Brahma says, Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. So in that Bhajo Govindam, Shankaracharya writes, Balastavat Krida Saktaha. Asakta means attached to. So Balastavat Krida Saktaha. When one is a child, one is very attached to playing. Krida. One is very attached to playing. Tarunastavat Taruni Saktaha. When one becomes a youth, a young man, he's all attached to is young woman or vice versa. And he says, Vriddhastavat Chinta Saktaha. When one becomes old, Vriddha, one person is only doing what? Worrying. Lamenting and worrying. And he says, Parame Brahmani Kopina Saktaha. There's no one who's really attached to Parabrahma. That's how life moves. For a person who doesn't get the wealth of Krishna consciousness. Yes.
On Sunday, a few girls from the Baha'i community were here, and we were having some discussion. And they mentioned that in their practice, their religious practice, proselytizing is forbidden. They're not allowed to go and outreach. And I asked, you know, why is that? And they said, because they believe it should be a matter of personal investigation, meaning someone should naturally inquire into, you know, what is all this about? But here, in the previous verse, Prahlad Maharaj saw it said that he took the opportunity to share this knowledge with his classmates. And we see throughout scripture and stories about our acharyas that they were very much eager to share Krishna consciousness with others. So I'm just curious if you could speak more about that mood of the Vaishnav, why that's so important for us.
We're being recorded, so I'll say it in a politically correct way. That it's not that they don't believe in proselytization. They do. And they do it pretty nicely. But they do it in a very sophisticated way, if you will. And their sophistication is that they write a bunch of books for children. And in this neighborhood, some of them are friends of mine, so I know them. In this neighborhood, they gather children and teenagers, and they have gatherings and camps. And the reference books are from their founder. But it's done in a very, very polished way. The idea of proselytization, the whole idea, nowadays it has a very negative connotation. But the whole idea of it is that a person who has knowledge is very compassionate to the persons and wants to give that knowledge by which they can help themselves. If you were to remove that whole system, then there would be no school. Why do we have school in the first place? Because we believe in education, whether that education or not is separately. But everyone believes in the concept of education. The children don't know, or they're innocent, and they need to learn. So if someone has to learn, someone has to teach. Now, what is being taught and what is being learned is not being discussed here right now. But someone needs to learn, someone needs to teach. This is a system. And people were asked, they made their life mission, please get out of this comfortable zone of sitting in your home or in your village and go out, meet people and share with them. Every tradition has that. Islam, Catholicism, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism. The idea is that the word of God cannot be kept. It cannot be limited to you. The feature of that realization is because we have received it out of someone's mercy or compassion. One of the features that when we hear properly, sometimes we ask, am I hearing properly? One of the features of hearing properly is that it awakens compassion in the heart. It has to. If it is not awakening, our hearing is not the best yet. Because the moment we hear properly, it has to awaken compassion. You cannot stop it. Because we are hearing from the lips of compassionate persons. And original comes from Krishna, who's the source of compassion. So every word is nothing but compassion passed down from one person to another. There may be certain words and, you know, structure of the universe, all that, but it is all a compassionate message. So when we receive it, compassion should stick somewhere, should awaken in the person. And one of the things of compassion is you cannot see the pain and suffering of someone else. That's what compassion means. You cannot see, you cannot tolerate. The definition of compassion is intolerance for another person's suffering or pain. And unless we feel it, we will not do anything. It's but inherent within the message of God. You cannot separate compassion from the message. It is there. So one is compelled. Now, even if when someone says, oh, it's not hearing is not proper, or it's not awakening compassion.
So is that why the devotee will accept so many personal inconveniences in order to help others?
In order to make sure that the pain and suffering is mitigated. What is the greatest pain and suffering in this world? Forgetfulness of Krishna. Right? And that is what is being remedied.
So, for myself, for example, how do I know the right amount of personal inconvenience that I should accept?
Well, one method is called trial and error. You try and you know, oh, I've extended myself far too much. Another is what we say incremental. You know how far you can stretch. It's described that however far you can stretch, you learn to take one step more than that. It's an exercise. However far you can stretch. If we were to ask ourselves, how much can I give unto others? Whatever that is, my time, my energy, my ability to speak, my ability to hear. This is something I'm giving others. If I know my limit, man, I can't tolerate this person for half an hour or more, this is about max, then you give it 40 minutes. You understand? So you do incrementals. But for us to stretch incrementally, we have to stretch on the other side. That I have to learn to hear more, study more. Because we are all like little wells of water. And if people draw from that well, and the well allows, but if that well's not connected to a bigger body of water, after some time, it's a dry well. There is nothing there to give. So for us to give, we have to take. This is our spiritual system. If we can't take from others, if we cannot take guidance, we cannot take instruction, try giving someone an instruction. It'll, you know, it'll hit you back on your face like anything. When we tell someone, do something or don't do something, and they don't listen to us, the first place to look is, am I following instructions properly or not? And the answer is right there. So the more we hear and we are receiving, the more others will receive. It's just the phenomenon. It's just how it works. So for us to stretch, we need to stretch on this side. Better hearing in terms of quality or quantity and or quantity. Hearing, chanting, studying, serving. Most importantly, serving as well. It's not enough to just sit in front of a book for many hours. It's good. But for that knowledge to awaken, there has to be the service that goes along with it, or application, if you will. So trial and error, incremental. Third is guided. And in most cases, all three are working together. Someone can say, don't do more than this, it's not good for you. Because they can see certain things we cannot see. So in the name of helping someone, you know, we may go so far beyond that our spiritual practices may become compromised. There's also an art of learning to help others. We have a tendency to take on other people's problems. And when we take on their problems, they're sitting peacefully and we're struggling. So the art of counseling or preaching is helping others deal with their problems without you owning those problems. That's an art. That needs to be learned by hearing and observing personalities who knew how to do. Does that answer your question? Okay, we'll stop here. Any other questions or comments? You have something? Final?
There's a saying, it's a word to the wise is sufficient, but there's no end to the words needed to convince a fool. Prabhupada says some people you can talk to, you're green in the face, and you know they won't understand. There was a song that goes, I tried so hard to love you all, you hypocrites and fools. But your wise men don't know how it feels to be thick as a brick. So.
Thick as a brick. Okay. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.